Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. Our purpose in teaching is to bring to light God as He has presented Himself through His Word, that when He is revealed, that faith might come. Now, we're about to begin a journey with my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, who more than 40 years ago put together a series of writings called A Philosopher's Look at Christ. Jesus Christ, Supernut, or Supernatural. This is a series of 6 volumes. And I intend to, over the next couple of weeks, I don't know how many sessions it's going to take, but I intend that a voice be put again to Dr. Scott's writings. I'm not going to read every word. I'll do my best to present this series the way he would have enjoyed it. And so, with that introduction, let us begin. Jesus Christ, Supernut or Supernatural? And in volume 1, it says, tell it like it is, man, or not at all. One thing stood out from all the sights. I had certainly seen youth and youth on the move. 8,000 teenagers a day crowded into just one bowling alley in Tokyo. Youth everywhere, going somewhere or nowhere, always seeking life, wanting life more abundantly, ever seeking, and seemingly never satisfied. Yet Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that more abundantly. Now, that is quite a statement. I am come that ye might have life, and that more abundantly. Wow! Wouldn't it be great to tap in to that life stream? The Christian faith says you can, and that Christ came to make it possible. If that were really true, then Jesus Christ is very relevant to today's world. That brings up the subject of truth. Today's kids not only want life, they want truth. That's not new as their desire for life is not new. Remember that Pilate asked the question about truth, but today's kids are more distrustful and more cynical in their pursuit of truth, particularly if it's old truth. They have been more self-convinced in their views of what is not truth than in discovering what is truth. Again, Jesus comes on strong. He said, "I am the truth." Wow! A second time. If that is the true claim of Christ, and if that claim is true, then Jesus Christ is relevant. Disillusioned kids who feel they have been lied to by their elders, lied to by their governments, lied to by their societies, lied to by the church. Whether their feeling is right or wrong, are seeking truth and life. Apparently not finding, they keep on seeking. But most are really not looking at the Jesus of history who said, "I am the truth and the life." I heard Canon Brian Green tell a story of a little girl who finally quit playing hide and seek because it was all seek and no find. She was always looking, but in the wrong places. Too many kids that I have talked to are like the little girl. They are looking, but in the wrong places. This series of volumes, then, wants to start with the issue of truth. For the sake of truth, take a true look at the true Jesus Christ as history reveals him. Do it for yourself. Don't accept or create something artificial. Yet, I find that in spite of Jesus Christ's astonishing, relevant claims about himself, this generation will hardly give him a look unless hit with the semantical slap of the words Jesus Christ, superstar, to get attention. Then it is a caricatured view that they get, one created by dramatists rather than a clear view of the Christ Jesus that history reveals. In my day, Jesus was ignored or dismissed by being made a respected but non-supernatural teacher among many others. Sentimentally praised as only one of many religious founders, he was reduced to an artificial creation of man's intellect, a caricatured shadow of his real self. In today's world, Jesus may be seen as a mouthpiece for far-out views about life, without being seen in his far more far-out views about his own life. Or Jesus may suffer overkill by a generation wanting just another extreme experiential kick. An experience may be substituted for the reality and saneness of Christ's person and all that he presented himself to be. In both cases, my day and now, Jesus may be worshiped or described who didn't exist, one of man's own creation, and the real Christ be missed because of the artificial rhetorical dust we create. So now the task is to dig through the stuff to Jesus himself, as history reveals him truly, in order to tell it like it is, or not at all. Chapter 2. The way it is. None challenge the fact that faith in Christ as God has left its mark on generations of civilized men for over 1900 years. Faith in the divinity of Christ has led captive hosts of civilized people. They accept his words as law. They build churches. They worship him. They praise him in songs. And many have died for this faith. Even the skeptic recognizes this and provides a hypothesis to explain such widespread belief. As a student, I was told that the historic Christ had been lost and covered by myths or lore which grew and were added in the historic development of Christianity. The lore was said to have no basis in actual fact. Further, I was taught that all founded religions have this characteristic: the original and merely human founder is changed in the developing consciousness of subsequent followers through myths and legends into a divine figure. This represents a perfectly normal and constantly parallel pattern in historic religions. I am reminded now, while flying en route toward Tokyo, of studies under Dr. Kishimoto, visiting professor to Stanford from Japan. In one particular course, this famous religious scholar spent several weeks emphasizing a parallel between the development of beliefs in the divinity of Buddha and the divinity of Christ. All the above were perfectly respectable and logically consistent hypotheses. Two problems, though. One, the holder of the hypotheses seemed never to have examined the facts which actually do exist about Christ, and the facts about Christ simply do not support the hypothesis. The first point became very clear in my case as I began to ask questions. I asked the most simple queries. For example, what are the differences between uncio and cuneiform manuscripts of Bible texts? What are the existing documents of the various types? What is the significance of Tatian's Diatessaron? What is the importance of certain writings of the early church fathers in suggesting sources behind the gospel? Even a graduate course in historiography, where the historical validity of the Gospels was blithely rejected by the professor, left these questions unanswered for the most part. The answer to some questions even revealed a complete lack of encounter by the instructor with the simplest New Testament sources. Yet, the intellectual, sophisticate, would usually deny the validity of these biblical documents. parenthetically. Indeed, the stories in them were called myths and legends, without examination of the most easily accepted arguments for their verity. On other questions in historiography, the professor would not take a position without revealing well-founded evidence for his belief. But on religion, I encountered instant dogmatic views with very little study of contrary claims. Scholarly books in defense of the Christian position abound, and at least some of these ought to be examined by those who deny the belief. This is particularly true in view of the fact that their reputations as men of fair scholarship, what makes the denial of Christ's divinity by a college professor so influential on the student. At the very least, if they haven't looked, they ought to say so. Usually, they don't look, yet act as though they have, with strongly articulated views contrary to any faith in Christ's divinity. That most skeptics lack any actual encounter with historic evidence about Christ became very clear in my own probing search for faith's basis. Carefully, I quizzed various ones if they had read Paley's Evidence for the Christian Faith, an ancient classic. Had they examined Sherlock's Trial of the Witnesses, which attempts to prove the resurrection of Christ is no fraud? I asked if Nathaniel Lardner's large and massive study of antiquity to prove the credibility of the gospel history had been opened, or who had looked at D.W. Forrest's classic studies on Christ and Fairbairn's lectures on Christ in modern theology, or again, had anyone read Frank Morrison's popular defense of the resurrection entitled Who Moved the Stone, or C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity? There are many more and newer studies now, but these were questions asked in my college years. Invariably, I found no attention whatever had been given to these and other similar sources. In fact, total unfamiliarity was seen in many cases. Because I was a minister's son, I had encountered these studies. Yet my faith was being rocked by the aura of intellectual authority attached to those who taught me and still denied my faith. How much more most students who have had little or no exposure to Christian faith's foundations be affected? As indicated, my own questions revealed that the Antichrist divinity view was based on one-sided or non-scholarship at all on Christ's historiography. The conclusion? My studied faith in Christian belief was being replaced by faith in non-studied doubts. The claim that belief in Christ's divinity had been developed similarly to that about other founders of religion simply cannot be supported by the facts. The historic records of belief in Christ's divinity stand in stark contrast to the records about other religious founders. Consider Buddha for one example. Historic facts point conclusively to a lack of any sense of personal divinity on Gautama Buddha's part. I write these words from a Japanese inn. On the table beside me is a translation of Buddhist scriptures. Like many translations, it contains sermons by the Gautama Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, in which he disparages his own personal importance to the movement he founded or the truth that he taught. His farewell address in particular records unchallenged remarks by him which disclaim any personal importance to the religious way that he taught. Furthermore, a historic course can be traced through the Samgitas, or meetings of his followers after the Gautama Buddha's death, showing that growing consciousness and definition of Buddha as divine developed on the part of his followers. By contrast, the divinity of Christ was preached and believed from the very beginning. In the words of the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, volume 3, page 51, Christ was the object of worship, prayer, and praise from the very beginning, as must be inferred from such passages of the New Testament as John 20, 28, as Acts 7, 59. Pause for a minute. If you're listening without pen and paper, please get one and write these down. I'll repeat again. Christ was the object of worship, prayer, and praise from the very beginning, as must be inferred from such passages of the New Testament as John 20, 28, Acts 7, 59 and 60, Acts 9, 14 and 21. First Corinthians 1 and 2, Philippians 2:10, Hebrews 1:6, John 5:13 through 15, Revelation 6 through 13, from the heathen testimony of Pliny the Younger concerning the singing of hymns to Christ as God, he puts in parentheses, Carmen Christo quasi Dio Dicera, Dicere, Epistola 10:97. From Gloria in Excelsis, which was the daily morning hymn of the Eastern Church as early as the 2nd century. From the Ter Sanctis, from the hymn of Clement of Alexandria, and Alexandria, to the divine logos, pedagogos 3:12. From the statements of Origen and Eusebius, and from many other testimonies, Christ was believed to be divine and adored as divine before he was clearly taught to be divine. The anti-Nicene rules of faith, as they are found in the writings of Irenaeus, Origen, Tertullian, Cyprian, and others, are in essential agreement among themselves and with the Apostles' Creed, as it appears first in the 4th century, especially at Rome and Aquileia. They all confess the divine human character of Christ as the chief object of the Christian faith, but in the form of facts and in simple popular style, not in the form of doctrinal or logical statement. The Nicene Creed is more explicit and dogmatic in consequence of the preceding contest with heresy. But the substance of the faith is the same in the Nicene and Apostles' Creed. Schaff Herzog is quoted as an example here, but abundant evidence points to the preaching of Christ's divinity as the earliest message of the church, not growing and later added message to the lore of Christ. What developed were theological and philosophical arguments to explain the fact taken for granted from the beginning. Then, what about the claim that a belief in Christ's divinity had developed like other religious leaders? Was this claim an arbitrary parallelism of Christology with other theologies without fair examination of the evidence? One of those two-pat kind of explanations without an in-depth analysis. Evidence for the consistency of belief in Christ's divinity from the earliest records stands in strong contrast to the historically traceable development of theologies for other historic founders of religion. To a truly searching student, the study of facts suggests that many of those who challenge faith in Christ as being not intellectual are themselves guilty of not being intellectually careful. A disbelief is hardly valid when it offers alternative views that are not based on an objective look at the evidence. What are the alternatives offered to a belief that Christ is supernatural? Almost universally, I encounter acceptance of Christ as a good and wise teacher, even by those who denied Christ's divinity. Why? Invariably, the answer came that Christ's teaching and his life example are such that he can be called good and wise. My own knowledge of Christ suggested that in all his teachings, Christ made claims about himself as a person that would logically prohibit one from calling him good and wise by normal reportive definitions of these words, if at the same time his divinity is denied. He constantly suggested by action or word claims about himself that no mere human could validly hold. And further, these claims were organically linked to the very sayings that cause those who deny his divinity to call him good and wise. Look at any defined source for Christ's life and teaching, and the alternatives seem to be these. Either Christ did not make the claims I assumed, or else those who call him good and wise, yet not God, had reached a position without real examination of the evidence. Said differently, Christ made claims about himself, indivisibly a part of his ethical teachings, that make him either a deliberate deceit or a maniac person, if his divinity is denied. I really tested this in my own search. I set out on a course to see if a historic source for Christ's life and teaching could be found in which he did not make such claims. No such historic source can be found. Again, this is unique to respected founders of religion, of religions. For days now, I have been returning again to Buddhist shrines here in Japan. Excuse me. Reviewing notes and talking with Buddhist believers. Yesterday was spent at the site of the great Buddha at the seaside city of Kamakura. You will excite no agitation or resentment from Buddhist scholars by reminding them that the Gautama Buddha himself denied personal importance to his religious way. They readily admit that it was later worshipers in subsequent years who recognized his true nature in spite of Buddha's own self-depreciation. With Christ, it is different. He himself asserted the claims about himself, and they were part of the worship frame of reference for Christians from the beginning. All the sources are consistent, whether the source consists of units within the Gospels, which hypothetically are explained as earlier sources of the Gospels. Example, the Q document, various versions, writings of the fathers, or any other historical tested source. Christ is still found making claims beyond the scope of mortal man's possibilities. Ironically, though, I found that those who denied the divine nature of Christ and yet respected him as a good and wise teacher usually based their position on New Testament records, primarily the Gospels. Still, the hypothesis that Christ made personal claims prohibiting him from being good and wise, if not divine, must be supported by all historical pages. Are getting tough to turn here. Let me read that again. Still, the hypothesis that Christ made personal claims prohibiting him from being good and wise, if not divine, must be supported by all historically tested sources of his life and teachings in order to be correct. The reader is invited to make such tests himself. In order that the nature of the claims may be understood, we shall illustrate them. Some one or other of the claims that we illustrate will always be found present in every historic record found about Christ. That's the subject of the next volume in this series. It's titled, Jesus Christ Was Different. You know, that's the end of volume 1.